actually very well chosen hymns because they lead very well into our second scripture reading. So we're going to hear a shift in tone from what we hear in the beginning of John's gospel to very close to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, it is important to note, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, that both of these books are written, we believe, by somebody by the name of John, but they are not written by the same person. So these are two very different Johns. So keep that in mind as we hear this portion of the writer of Revelations, John's vision here in this scene. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and God will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, did either one of those texts sound new today? Those are texts that we're used to hearing, aren't we? Especially, we hear the John passage around this time of year quite a bit. We hear John, of course, being the most mystical of the four gospel writers. So John is not concerned with the order of events. Like, you know, if you read Mark's gospel, Mark is all about things moving in order and moving fast. Everything goes from one event to the next, and it happened quickly, and Mark makes sure you know that. John doesn't care. John wants to paint a picture with words of what God is up to and what God is doing, both celestially and terrestrially. So we get this very interesting dichotomy of what God is doing cosmically in the heavens and what God is doing in our midst on earth. So John gives us this vision of, in the beginning, the Word, which is what he chooses to call Jesus in this moment. He doesn't say, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." He says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was what God spoke into existence. And the incarnation for John is there from the beginning. It's not that the incarnation happened when Jesus took on human form. The incarnation has been in the works and in the process from the dawn of creation. And the writer of John's gospel wants to make sure that we understand that God has been in this work of breaking into our world and into our lives from the very beginning and messing with things and changing the order and flipping things on their head and making sure that nothing makes any sense. You know, if you are looking to the gospel to put everything in its proper place, look in a different story. Because in the personhood of Jesus Christ, everything changes. Everything becomes new. And that is a constant and perpetual act. And that's part of what John wants us to see in that first little section of that gospel. Because then we go right from that discord into Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding. So, that's how John sets this whole thing up, is like, here's who the Word is. Here's who this Jesus character actually is. Jesus is the spoken Word of God, is God in the flesh, God made manifest. Now let's go to a party. What? You know, like that's not what we expect to hear from this story. And it's a very different narrative than what we hear in Luke 2 on Christmas Eve. You know, in Luke 2, we get the story that we all know of a journey to Bethlehem. There's a stable, there's some stinky animals, there's, you know, like all of this stuff. And we get that sort of tableau that we all still put on our mantle all the time of what we think that looked like. You don't get that in John's gospel. You get, this is who Jesus is. The manner in which all of this happened is not nearly as important as the fact that it happened. And the fact that God has been orchestrating this from the very beginning. And that is the way the writer of John's gospel treats his entire gospel, is to tell us this is what God has been up to in the work of Jesus Christ. And that is such an important moment. Then we get to the Revelation passage. And again, this is a completely different dude named John. And then we get a vision that, again, is of some things that make no sense. If you've never read all of the book of Revelation, go ahead and do it, but make sure you have lots of energy and coffee, because it's going to be quite a ride, and there's going to be a lot of things that make absolutely no sense. You're going to see creatures with 14 eyes. You're going to see angels with 6 wings. You're going to see all of these different things happening around the throne and in God's presence and with God's people, and it's nuts. Okay? Like, there's all of this stuff. But there are these moments in Revelation. The cool thing about the book of Revelation is that there are these moments where everything does kind of make sense. And this is one of those moments where we hear a direct proclamation from the throne, and things make a lot of sense. And so these two texts, like I said, are from two parts of the Christmastide cycle, and they're from parts of the Christmastide cycle of readings that often get overlooked. And so I thought, let's pull one of these from one of the portions and one of these from another, and look at what they're telling us. Now, how many of you have seen Facebook goings on in this past week? I know a lot of you have Facebook accounts. Okay, there has been a resurgence in this last week and a half of a quote that has gone around on Facebook before, and I cannot find an origin for this quote. Believe me, I looked. I searched a lot, and I cannot find an origin for this thing. So if after hearing this sermon, any of you are moved to go try to find the origin of this quote and you find it, let me know, because I looked. But there's a quote that was going around, and it started coming back up. I know Lenita shared it a couple days ago, but it started coming up about a week and a half ago. And all this quote says is, "May everything that has been reduced to noise in you become music again." Let me say those words again. Let everything that has been reduced to noise in you become music again. To me, in both of these texts, that's what we have going on. We have a transformation that is taking parts that seem disparate and rolling them together. Or taking things that seem harmonious and showing that there's discord there. And both of these texts do that in both ways. Now, I have used before, I don't think I've done it in the last few years, so I don't think you'll find this boring. There is an Australian pastor who really, his name is Nathan Nettleton. He loved the Message translation and liked using it in worship, but he found that it was way too American. And so his Australian congregation didn't get a lot of the figures of speech and idioms that were in the Message because it was very Americanized. And so he basically did his own more... He says it's an Australian version, but there are very few references that I'm like, I'm not sure what that means. But he did a sort of paraphrased modern language setting of not the entire Bible, but of the Revised Common Lectionary. So he's done this for all of the lectionary readings. And I'm going to read both of these texts again in his voice. And both of these I found very faithful to the intent of the Greek, because both of these texts, of course, are originally in Greek, and often because English doesn't have a lot of layers to it, we lose some of the intent of the original translation, and we lose some of the real earthiness and passion of that translation. And I think both of these have done that really well. So I'm going to start with the reading from John's Gospel. Now, at the very start, there was one who is called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From day one, God and the Word were inseparable. It was through the Word that everything was created. There is absolutely nothing, nothing, that doesn't owe its existence to the Word. In the Word was life. He is the source of life that turns on the lights for everyone. The light of His life breaks open the darkness, and the darkness could not snuff it out. Now, once there was a man who was on a mission from God, and his name was John. John gave a first-hand report about the light, spelling it out so that everyone could believe. He wasn't the light himself, but he made it his job to draw everyone's attention to the light. The real light was on its way into the world, and the light that lights up inside of everyone. He was in the world, but the world didn't even notice him, even though it owed its existence to him. He turned up on his own planet among those he created, but his own people turned their backs on him. Some people accepted him, though, and they put their trust in who he said he was and what he said he was here to do. He gave to those people all that they needed to become children of God. Becoming God's children had nothing to do with human things or with three-stage labor. They became God's children when they were born of God. The Word, though, was born flesh and blood like everyone else. He cast in his lot with us and rolled out his swag in our midst. We have seen him in all his glory, like father, like son, warm and generous to a fault, solid and true to the core. Does that take on a different feel? It helps us to see that there's a transformation happening here in God making the decision to break into our lives in a very, very personal way. That's what the incarnation does. The incarnation, the personhood of Jesus Christ, means that God is literally in our midst, walking with us, experiencing the full range of human emotion, and calling us to connect with God and with each other. That is the essence of what the incarnation seeks to do and is still seeking to do, because God is still breaking into our lives in that way. Now, let's hear the Revelation reading in that same way. I, John, had another extraordinary vision. I saw a completely revamped heaven and a radically reconstructed earth. The first heaven, the first earth, and the sea were all but a memory. Then I saw Jerusalem, the city dedicated to God, now made completely new. She was coming down the aisle from heaven itself and from God, and she looked sensational, like a bride on her wedding day. I heard a loud voice coming from heaven's throne. It said, "See, God has moved in and set up home among ordinary people. God will live with them and be their God, and the people will gladly belong to the God who lives right in their midst. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be abolished forever. Pain and grief and tears will be things of the past. All of those things have been made obsolete." Then the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new, absolutely everything. Write all this down," he said, "because these words can be depended upon. They are the truth." This is what he said: "The job is done. I am the whole story, from A to Z. I am the beginning and I am the end." So as we move in, you know, we're about 6 weeks into a new liturgical year, right? And we're about to move into a new calendar year. What do we think that the incarnation is calling us to at this time? How is God breaking into our lives and calling us to do something completely different, completely new, and completely restorative? This is where you all get to respond to that. So what do you think God's up to right now? What are we being called to turn on its head? What are we being called to make more concrete?
We're given a second chance.
To what?
To do what he wanted.
There's always something new. There's always chances for new relationships and new connection and to reach out to those people. Absolutely.
Share our stories.
Absolutely. So how are those stories transformative? What does that bring about?
Hope.
Hope. That is very true. We are called to take our place in the gospel story, and like you said, to know where we fit in that, and what God is up to in that, in pivoting the world, in turning things through the power of who Jesus Christ is. Absolutely. What do we stand for and why? Absolutely.
I also think that he shows us that he does exist. The signs of his existence are in our lives daily. As long as you open your eyes or open your heart and your eyes to see it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, what are the things, and I know a lot of us in this room are either musicians of some form or enjoy music a lot. So what are the parts of our lives right now that feel like they have become disparate and have just become noise? Absolutely. We ourselves have become disparate parts. Mindy, you look like you're perking something.
Thank healing from the past so that we can go into the future a little bit better.
Absolutely. Now, have you ever heard a piece of music that the first time you hear it, it doesn't sound very harmonious? Those of you who are around jazz a lot can understand that. And the first time you hear something, it can sound like it's noise and that the individual parts aren't really coming together. But then the more you experience it, the more you realize that those parts are coming together to create something bigger and something more important, even though we may not have realized it the first time. So sometimes the things that we think are disparate are actually creating a song that we can't even hear yet. And I think that's one of the things that in the incarnation, in God, again, continually breaking into our world and into our lives, we see God turning these things that we cannot wrap our head around, these things that we think are worthless or are unnecessary or are disjointed, and God brings those things together into something new. And sometimes God takes something that we already think is cohesive and harmonious and breaks it apart so that we can hear the individual things. You know, and in both of these texts, we see God doing that work. We see the coolest thing about that Revelation text. We've all heard that several times, right? We hear, you know, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. You know, we're used to hearing that. And and then we hear the thing that really echoes between the Gospel of John and then the book of Revelation. We hear that message that God is breaking into the midst of God's people, that God will live in the midst of God's people. But the really interesting thing in the Revelation text is that is a proclamation from the throne, not an outside narrator saying, you know, I saw all of this, so now God is living in the midst of God's people. It says, a voice from the throne says, look, God is in the midst of God's people. So God is basically saying, okay, if you don't notice what I'm doing here, I'm going to narrate this for you so that you can see that I'm going to come in here and I'm going to mess some stuff up, right? And that is what we are called to do in the gospel, is to continually allow God to break into our lives, because God's going to break in whether we allow God to do it or not. But we can do this the easy way or we can do it the hard way. And sometimes the hard way feels like the easy way and vice versa, but God's going to do God's thing. And our job is to jump on board. So as we move into this new year and into this new liturgical cycle, my call to you is to figure out what things have become noise and how God is helping to create music out of that again, and how we are called to see God breaking into our lives over and over and over and over again. Because we have no choice in that matter. That's going to happen whether we want it to or not. Because that is who God has proven God's self to be from the dawn of time and through the end. So we, and in these two texts, we hear that this is how it's been from the beginning, and this is how it's going to be at the end of this chapter. And that's how all of that stuff comes together. So as we move into this next season, folks, remember that God is in our midst. And let's get ready to see what it is that God is doing. Thanks be to the triune God. Amen.